And we're going to be seeing tonight in 2 Peter 3.
All of you. The church. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to believers. People that are saved. Understand, these epistles were not written to unsaved people. The epistles were written to people that are believers. They are written to be people that were supposed to be Christians. Believers in Christ, ye. And these epistles have been written not only to the churches that they're ascribed to, but they also have been written to us. They've been written to us, preserved for us. They stand the testament of time. And God, in His great grace and His miraculous provision, has allowed us to have the Word of God still to this very day. Isn't that a blessing? That we still have the Word of God. That's called the miraculous gift, I believe, called preservation. Ye. Still talking. God is still talking. Ye therefore, and really the therefore I don't have the time to deal with tonight, because in all actuality he's talking about the whole entire epistle. He's going all the way back to chapter 1, verse number 1. Ye therefore, but we'll see here something here in just a moment. Ye therefore,
lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own. I want everybody to read that last word of verse number 17 for me. Here we go. Are you ready? Your own what? Steadfastness. Can we try that again? Your own what? Steadfastness. Now read the second word. He says, but, in verse number 18, but what we ought to do, he says, but what?
Grow.
Let's try it again. Let's just read the second word. But what?
Grow.
Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Nothing will produce stability in our Christian lives quite like spiritual growth will. Nothing will produce a stability, a steadfastness, a solidness, a firmness, if you will, in our Christian walking with Jesus Christ than whenever we see in our lives a spiritual growth. Look outside at a mighty oak tree. Look how it's grown over the years. Look what it's withstood. The storms have come and the storms have gone. The ice, the wind, the rain, the bugs, the heat. Even this year we experienced a terrible ice storm and weather. And I have never in my 11 years, and I asked my father-in-law, who's lived here much longer than I have, I asked him, have you ever seen a time where there was not one tree, not one leaf on an oak tree? A live oak tree, I've never seen. Never seen. But I walked out today, and may I give you good news. They're budding, and they're coming out. The little green bud, the little yellow bud is starting to come out. And I'll tell you what that is. That's called growth. That's called growth, is what that is. In bad times, tough times, hard times come, but it is always constantly, consistently growing. If you ever cut down a tree, you'll notice that some years, in the rains of a tree, that some years there was good growth. Good rains came. But other years, there wasn't very much. But the point being is that it was always growing. Always growing. Its canopy is getting wider, its branches are getting stronger. But look at a Christian. Look at a church that doesn't grow. Look at yourself when you don't grow. What happens? You begin to worry. And then all of a sudden, one day, a little tug will come along and I've got a tree, for instance, I'm thinking of a tree right now in my backyard. Little orange tree. I've nursed that thing, and I've tried to, my wife said, pull that thing up. I've been like the farmer in the loose gospel. Give it another year. Come on. But I bet if I went out there right now and I gave that little tug on that little orange tree, I bet you that thing just popped right out of the ground. Boom! Popped right up. Why? Because I put that thing in the ground 4 years ago, and you know what, John? It's never grown. It's never grown. Never grown. It's only given me one orange, I think, out of this whole entire time. How how patient we are sometimes with trees, we should be more patient with people. That's not the message. I don't even know where that came from. But anyhow, you know, it's a tree that doesn't grow, the heat will kill it. A storm will knock it down. Steadfastness in our life, though, comes when we grow. If we don't grow, we'll be sure to fall, and great may be the fall of us. If we do not grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who the Bible says, both now and forever be glory unto Him. If we do not grow, then, like Peter says in his epistle here, that we'll be in danger of falling prey to false teaching. We'll be in danger of falling prey to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But if we're a growing Christian, then we can remain steadfast. But even if we are growing, think about this. I want you to think of a man in the Bible that was a growing believer. He was a Christ-following believer. He was a Christ-loving believer. A working hard disciple. But one day he fell. Peter. And he denied the Lord 3 times. If somebody that spiritual could fall, if somebody that spiritual could move away from the grace of God that had been shown unto him, how much more for somebody that's not growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If we that are believers, that are following, may be in danger of slipping, how much more danger are you in tonight if you're not growing? You're in a lot of danger. Christianity ought to be characterized by growth. It ought to be characterized by the fruit that we bear. If we do not sense or see or experience growth in our Christian life, then can we say that is it true Christianity? Is it true Christianity or is it all false? John the Baptist said these words. He said, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Jesus said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Hebrews 6 says this. It says, "For the earth drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them who dress it, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Are we talking about losing our salvation there? Not at all. I'll tell you what we're speaking of here, and what the Bible is telling us there, is that we ought to be careful in our Christian walks and lives to grow as believers. Because if we don't, then great might be the fall, and great might be the loss of our lives and of the rewards that God would like for us to have. For the Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 1, verses number 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate," what? "Day and night." And the Bible says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit this season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That's somebody that's growing. Their life will be a prosperous life. The life will be a life that's right with God. What about Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14? He says this. He says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in an old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." And Jeremiah seconds the motion in Jeremiah 17:7 when he says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out his roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or worried in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Whenever Christianity is characterized by growth, there is always, always, always going to be stability. Stability. Whenever I see a brother or a sister getting off course, when I see somebody that I love, that I pray for, start to question God and His Word, start to worry or fret, or whenever I examine my own life, and I look at my own life and I start to see my life, I start to see myself listening to my flesh. I start to see my spirit's not in tune with God, and I may be a little bit more frustrated and angry than I ought to be. I can mark it down that either that person, or I can look at myself and say, I am not growing. I'm not growing like I should. And let me tell you, let me remind you of Psalm 94:14, like I just said. Growth in the Christian life has no age limit. Amen? That's no age limit. You ever wonder why old people come to church and say they got anything else better to do? You know, that's why they're not going to visit. It's come to church. They got to, just trying to get out of the house. You know what I mean? Now, that might be part of it, but I know some older folks that still come to church because, you know what? They want to grow. They still read the Bibles because they want to grow in the Lord. They want to grow. They want to grow. And I meet many of an older folk, and I've met too many old people that think they've grown enough. I've met some middle-aged people that think they've been in church long enough, or I've done this, or I've ever heard somebody call it a used-to Christian. You ever heard anybody call that? Well, we used to do this, and we used to do that, and we used to do this, and I used to do that. Hey, let's not be used-to Christians, amen? There is no limit on growth. There's no age limit on growth. But man, isn't it sweet to meet an old gray top that still loves Jesus Christ? Or maybe I should say an old bald top, maybe sometimes. I mean, it's good to see somebody that's old and still loves Jesus and still loves the Lord and is still reading their Bibles and is still praying and is still seeking after God. That's a blessing, my friend. We ought to honor people like that. It's amazing to me that folks like that, and they're not here tonight, but it's amazing that people like the Blues would even come and sit underneath an old whippersnapper like me. I mean, I'm just a little kid, is what I am. I'm a great-grandchild. I mean, I'm just a little baby. But praise God, you know what? Some people still want to grow in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage us, amen. Somebody just told me the other day, Pastor said, I'm encouraged to see some old folks at church. I said, I've never heard anybody say that. I've never heard anybody say, that tells me that I still need to grow. That's what they tell me. They say, that tells me I still need to grow. And that encourages me. Don't ever think that your church attendance is something that is not missed, or that people aren't encouraged or helped by it. People are. And it encourages them to continue on. But going back to some of these older folks, hey, we ought to bless them. Amen? Listen to what Leviticus 19:32 says. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. You know, a hoary head, that means a gray head, an old man, old woman. And honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. We ought to show some respect to some old righteous people in this church. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just reminding you, you ought to stand up. You ought to shake their hand or whatever. You ought to stand up. You ought to be respectful to some older folks. You ought to teach your little children to be respectful to the older folks in the church. The Asian culture really has got that down, and it's part of their culture. It's not a part of our American culture. It was at one time, but it's not as much as it is anymore. But we ought to respect those people and love those people and treat those people in a good and right way. The hoary head, the gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So we ought to do the same thing. I'm getting off topic a little bit there, but my point being is simple. We ought to honor those people because you know what? They have proven to us, and they're here to pass the torch, that when you grow in your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, there is some stability to be found. There's some stability. There's some steadfastness. There's some solid rockness, if you will. Well, let's look at a couple of points here tonight. Christian growth is essential. It's essential for stability. Why? Well, number one, why do we need to grow? Let's just answer that question first. Write that question down. Why do I even need to grow? Preacher? Well, go back to verse number 17. Before we deal with what we should be growing in, let's deal with this question here. Why do I need to grow? And so he tells us in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away from your error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." The reason we need to grow in our Christian walk in life is, number one, is so that we don't get tricked, trapped, or tripped, whatever those three words are, into false teaching. Why do we need to grow? Because we've got to be careful that we don't fall off or get tricked, trapped, or tripped up into false teaching. That's very important. If you're a growing believer in Jesus Christ, you will be less likely to trip into the ocean of false doctrine that exists out there. But if you're not growing, then you'll be more likely to swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. If you're growing, though, and you're in the Word, and you're reading your Bible, and you're praying, and you're searching the Scriptures like the Bereans were, then you know what's going to happen? Is that somebody's going to say something false or wrong, or maybe a friend or a co-worker or a neighbor or anybody. And you're going to be in your Bible, and you're going to scratch your head and you're going to say, something doesn't sound right about that. Something doesn't sound right about it. And you might not be able to put your finger on it. You might not be able to exactly say, this is what's wrong. But you're going to scratch your head and say, wait a second now. Something's wrong there. He says to them, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also be led away from the error of the wicked. And chapter 3 outlines that. Chapter number 2 of 2 Peter is all about false teachers. That's what it's all about. If you want to know what a false teacher is, read 2 Peter 2. You'll find them right there, plain and simple. But in chapter number 3, he kind of continues that same thoughts there, and he says to them, like he says in verse number 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in which I stir up in your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which have been spoken unto you by the holy prophets and the commandment of us and the apostles and our Lord our Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers longing after their own lusts." And he goes on to describe some of these scoffers here in this particular passage. But the point being is simple, is that you've got to watch out, you've got to grow in your Christian life and maintain stability, because if you don't, you'll be falling prey to those that teach wrong doctrine. In fact, as I already read to you in verses number 1 and 2, Peter says, go back to your apostles. Go back to your holy prophets in verse number 2. Go back to your Lord and Savior and what He said. Those are our guides, folks. Those are our guides. How do we know what to believe? Well, you read the prophets. You read Jesus, and you read the apostles. That's what you do. We never interpret the Bible through another book. Amen? Never. We don't have any of this Book of Mormon. We don't have any of this Watchtower Society. There's no modern-day writer even out there. You don't ever even look at any book and pick it up and try to interpret the Bible through that book right there. Even a commentary. Never, ever interpret the Bible even through that. You flip the situation around and always interpret things through the Word of God. Why must we grow? So we won't fall prey to false teaching. Secondly, look at verse number 5 of chapter number 3. Now he's speaking here of scoffers, but I think he could just as well be speaking of you and me. I think the text lends itself to that when he says in verse number 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was being overflowed with water perished." He's talking about the flood. What's the point? Why do we need to grow? So we won't, this is supposed to be real simple about it, so you won't be ignorant to what God's Word says. Amen? I mean, come on now. How many of you ever ran across somebody and maybe they were a real good debater and they brought something out of the Word of God and you were like, I never even knew that was there. You kind of felt silly. You kind of felt dumb. I've been there, okay? You kind of felt a little dumb. You kind of felt a little silly. Hey, that's part of growth, though. What do you do whenever that happens? You know what you do? You go home and you get your Bible. You sit, you scratch your head. You said, what they said wasn't right. I know it's not right. And I'm going to take the Word of God. And I'm going to find out what is right. And I'm going to search the Scriptures and be a good Berean and find out what God's Word says. And He tells us here that there's coming a day that's just scoffers. And they're willingly ignorant. But folks, we should not be ignorant of what God's Word says. The God's Word teaches us about what creation is. It teaches us about the facts of the flood, the facts of the Jews, the facts of Israel, the facts of the Red Sea, the facts of the plague, the facts of Jesus, the facts of the apostles, the facts of the church. We need to grow in Christ so that we can be aware what's in God's Word, so that we're not ignorant to God's Word. Ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is bliss. It's not, my friend, not when it comes to God's Word, it's not. Not when it comes to God's Word. It's right here in front of us. Let us not be taken off guard. And let's not just claim ignorance. We don't have that right to claim it. We have been given way too much. Why must we grow? We must grow, thirdly, so that we can be ready for the day of the Lord. Now, looking here in chapter 3 again. Again, like I said, this whole verse is pointing us back to chapter number 3. And really the whole entire epistle. But more specifically to chapter number 3, says in verse number 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What is he teaching us here? He says you ought to grow in the Lord. Why? So that you'll be ready when Jesus comes again. How many of you want to be ready when Jesus comes? Amen? I want to be ready. You say, what if he doesn't come? Well, I'm living. Well, if he doesn't come, I can guarantee you this, he's going to come calling. Alright? He's at least going to come calling. And you're going to go home. You're going to go to glory. So we're getting out of this world one way or another. And my friend, I want to be ready either way. Amen? There's a great hymn that says this, will he find us watching? Will he find us watching? Will he? If you're not growing in Jesus Christ, he's not going to find you watching. But rather, you'll be in the condition of Luke 21, verses 34 and 36, which says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. The simple cares of the life. And he says, and so that the day come upon you unawares, for as the snare shall come upon all men that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The error of the wicked is not just false teaching, but is also flesh living. Let me say that again. The error of the wicked is not just false teaching, but it's also flesh living. Flesh living. And there's nothing good that's in the flesh. Whenever you live in the flesh, you only reap one thing. Corruption. That's all he says. You reap corruption. Anything that is lived for in the flesh will not stand noteworthy, nor will it be accounted in the day of judgment. In the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be accounted for. But rather, it will be wood, hay, and stubble that will be burnt up. And you and I will all have moments that we will regret where we could have lived for God, but instead we chose to spend it in the flesh. And it always reaps corruption. We ought to be, he says in verse number 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation and godliness, in all holy conversation and godliness? looking for the hasting and coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire and shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. My friend, we as Christians, as believers, ought to grow in this Christian life, because it will help us to be a stable, steadfast believer, so that we can deny false teaching, so that we're not ignorant to the things of the Word of God, so that we can be ready for the day of judgment that is coming upon us one day. It's coming, my friend. It will be here. Are you ready? Am I ready? But look what he says. He says here in verse number 17, he says, you know these things. What's that mean? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You know these things. You know the truth. You know the Bible. You know that Jesus is coming again. So beware. Don't be led astray. Lest you fall from your, he says it, from your own steadfastness. As I mentioned before, he doesn't mean fall from your faith and lose your salvation. That's not what he's speaking here. He's talking to believers. He says, fall from your own steadfastness. It's not that you fall from your faith and lose your salvation, but you fall from your steadfastness. That's what he said there. He didn't say fall from your salvation. Is that what the Bible says? Don't misinterpret the scriptures. The Bible says steadfastness. Make sure that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. And what happens when you fall from your steadfastness and your faith? What happens? You lose reward. Nothing will steal away your rewards in heaven like a lack of spiritual Christian growth. When we fail to grow as believers, then you can watch your rewards shrink, go away, be burned up. Because what's happening? You're not living for Christ, but you're living for the flesh. And when you live for the flesh, wood, hay, and stubble. That's what it is. Why must we grow? For these things I've just mentioned several times here. But what are we to grow in? Well, we are to grow simply in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text reads very simple. He says, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. He says this is the opposite thing. This is what you ought to do. You ought to be growing in grace. You ought to be growing in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the command. That is what we ought to be doing. That is the admonition. Grow in grace. He says, make sure you grow in this grace of God. We have an obligation to grow in grace. And listen to me, my friend, is that God never tells us to do something that He has not promised and given to us the power to do. If God says to grow in grace and in knowledge, then you can grow in grace and knowledge. I've heard Christians sometimes say, well, I just can't ever learn nothing from the Word of God, you know. I just can't ever get anything out of it, everything. Well, my friend, let me challenge you with something. The Bible says to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a command. That is something you ought to do. Do you believe that God would tell you to do something that you cannot do? No, He would not. He tells us to do things that we can do, or that He has enabled us with the power of God and the Holy Spirit to do. Because I am reminded of a great promise of God in James 4:6. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but what? Giveth grace unto the humble. You know how you grow in grace? Let me just tell you how to grow in grace. Be humble. Be humble. If you're going to fail to be humble, you'll never grow in grace. Never. It won't exist. There's nothing that turns God's nose up to anything like pride. It's an abomination to God. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're a believer or not a believer, I don't care. God hates pride. He hates it. And people all the time, and I hear these arguments, people all the time say, well, this sin and that sin, and God can't forgive this, or God can't forgive that, or God is that, this is, are these particular sins are an abomination to God? Let me just read to you what the Bible says, alright? This is, some people just need to get off their high horse about other people's sins and start focusing on their own sins sometimes, amen? And just realize, you know what, I got problems. I got some issues that I need to deal with. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run into mischief, a false witness and speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord and run among the brethren. God hates pride, my friend. It's an abomination to God. He kicked a third of heaven out of heaven because they were prideful. Think about that. Expelled them, cast them out, got rid of them, and reserved for them a place called hell. God hates it. But to grow in grace, you're going to have to be humble. Grow in grace. Here's a simple way to see if you're humble. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Here's a real simple way to test your humility. Well, Major, if I say I'm more humble this year than I was last year, then I'll be prideful, you know. That's pride, preacher. Yeah. Give me a break. Come on. Self-evaluation is not a bad thing, okay? I hope that when you evaluate yourself next year, you don't say, well, I'm just as prideful as I was last year, you know. I hope not. I hope you can at least say, you know, I've seen God work in my life. Amen? I've seen God do some things. I'm a little bit more humble than I ought to, than I was. I thank God for that. Give God the glory and the praise for it, all right? I was on myself. I've been real good this time. You know, now I understand what you're saying there. You're being right. But if you give the glory of God, let God have the glory. Like, it's all God anyhow. That's awesome. In the Old Testament, you find the Bible speaking to God in this particular way. It's in Exodus, it's in Numbers, it's in different places. But he says, you find people speaking to God, to a king, to a person in authority, maybe to a prophet or to a high priest in this particular way. They say, may I find grace in your sight. They say that. They say, oh God, may we find grace in your sight. What do they mean by that? They're seeking grace, they're trying to obtain grace, they're thanking them for grace, or they're maybe hoping that some grace might be bestowed upon them. Let me ask you, is that how you approach God? Are you growing in grace? Well, if you're growing in grace, then your approach to God will be different than it was 5 years ago, 6 months ago. Your approach to God will be, God, I need your grace. I need
this. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And listen to this very key phrase. And find grace to help in time of need. That is a sign or a way in which you can determine if you are growing in grace. How you approach God. How do you look at Him? How do you go to Him? And then evaluate how do you approach other people that are in authority over you. We live in a society that demands things, don't we? I demand you give me this. I demand you let me have this. Kids demand their parents. Employees demand their employer. People demand the president. The church demands the pastor. The students demand the principal. The wife demands the husband. And sometimes we are even all guilty of demanding God. How unscriptural we have become when we don't grow in grace. We don't look for grace. We're looking for our demands. When we don't pray for grace, we demand it. We don't ask for grace, we mandate it. We don't seek for grace, but rather we put our rights out there and we say, we order you to give us this. And that's wrong, my friend. If that's the position we're in, we're not growing in grace. But to be growing in grace, a believer in Jesus Christ is going to God and saying, God, I want to find some grace in you. I need grace. I need help. I need you to work in me because I can't work in myself. I'm a mess, God, and I can't clean myself up. Amen. God, my life is like a hurricane's come through and there's not enough Home Depots to fix me up. God, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need you, God, to work in me. Don't approach God with your list of demands. Approach God and say, God, if you give me anything at all, God, if I deserve anything, God, I deserve to go to hell. That's a good place to start. If you can say that to God, God, I deserve to go to hell. But if in your grace and in your mercy, God, you save me, I'm a child of God, and I believe that 100%, God, and I ask for you, Lord, to please give me grace. And God, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that smells like. I don't know what the future holds when I ask for something like that, God. But God, I need your grace. And that's, my friend, somebody that's growing in grace because they're seeking the grace of God. But if you're not seeking the grace of God, you're not growing in the grace of God. And then let me just wrap this final point up on grace by saying this. We could say a lot more with it, but to grow in grace, the Bible teaches us in Colossians 4:6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. A simple and practical way to judge whether or not you are growing in grace is just to judge your speech. As a Christian, you ought to be able to notice some improvement in this department. You ought to be able to notice some improvement. When your speech begins to grow, change and become more gracious, then you can know that you're growing in grace. You shouldn't be using the same language we used to use. But as you grow in grace, guess what? Your language that was once bitter now becomes speech that is savory and good to the taste. He says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. I have a sweet, salty language. There's nothing like a food like sweet and savory. I mean, sweet on the front end and savory on the back. You know what I mean? I mean, it's good going in and it's good going down. I mean, there's nothing like a food like that. I love food like that, sweet and savory. That's the way our speech ought to be. Ought to be tasteful. And then finally, he says, grow in grace. But we're not done yet. For he says, you also ought to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, just to give you one simple word, you continue. You continue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing that in whom thou hast learned them. 2 Timothy 3:14. And they continued steadfastly and the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts 2:42. Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31 and 32. Continue. Continue in the word of God. Continue means just that. Continue. Don't stop. Keep going. Don't quit. Keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it also means to remain. Continue means to stay. How are you going to do that? How are you going to stay growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? You're going to stay right here. You're going to stay in the Bible. You're going to stay in the Word of God. You're going to stay in God's holy book by sticking with the Word, by not giving up on His Word. Too many people, listen to me here, too many people give up too early on God's Word. They start reading God's Word and it gets too hard, it gets too difficult, they start not understanding it, and they say, I can't understand that book. And they give up way too early. You didn't give up on sin that early. Why would you give up on God that early? Don't give up on His Word. We give up way too early and we give in to too many other things that we don't take heed to God's holy Word. Stay by it. If you stay in this book, you'll find out sooner or later that it will begin to make more sense to you than it did at the beginning. The more you read this, the more you get into this. I had no idea. I didn't hardly ever get things out of Jeremiah or Ezekiel or sometimes in there in Deuteronomy. But I'll tell you what, my friend, the last time I just went through this book and I just read through Leviticus, man, I was getting all kinds of stuff. See, I've never gotten anything from Leviticus. Well, keep reading. One day you will. May I promise you that? Because it's there, because it's the Word of God, my friend. It's eternal. And every word of it is pure and good for us to learn from Genesis to Revelation. You say you understand it all, preacher? No, and I never will. I never will. That's why you grow in the knowledge. That's why you never stop growing. You never stop growing. You never stop trying to grow. But it also means not only should we remain and stay with the Word of God, but we also ought to study it profusely. We ought to attend to it assiduously, diligently, constantly, attentively, tirelessly. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently, he says. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. We ought to give out the Word of God. We ought not just to get the knowledge, but we also ought to give it out. Knowledge is not to be stored up in your brain or your heart. Knowledge is like water. It's meant to flow in and flow out. Flow in and flow out. When it doesn't flow out of you, it becomes stagnant and stale, and you become a hard, crusty Christian. All right? You know a lot about God, but you're no good to anybody else. That's a hard, crusty Christian. All right? I mean, they're sure they're going to heaven. They're probably believers in Christ. But they ain't no good to nobody else around them. You know what I mean? Because they got it all up here, but they're not giving any out here. Not doing anything with what they've learned. Nothing. So I'm not a preacher. I didn't tell you how to be a preacher. Just tell your kids. Amen? Deuteronomy 6:7. Tell your children. Tell your grandchildren. Tell people around you. Tell somebody and teach them the Word of God. Grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Grow. And then finally he says, how? Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, you'll truly never grow in grace and in knowledge until you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is our grace. Jesus is our knowledge. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How are you going to gain in knowledge? Well, you're going to get it in your heart. You're going to get God's Word in your mind, in your heart, in your eyes. Memorize it, meditate on it, think about it, read it, believe it, do it. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. How do you get Jesus in your heart? This right here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You want to be a steadfast Christian? Then we better start growing. And here's the good news for you tonight, folks. You can start growing tonight. The ring on your Christian tree can get a little bigger starting tonight. Tonight. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you in due time. He'll exalt you in the right time. You'll grow in the right season. You'll see some growth. You'll see your humility begin to grow. You'll see your approach to God and to authority begin to change. You'll see your speech start to change. You'll start to see that you have a good, that you're starting to understand and realize what God's Word says. May I encourage you as we close here, do not let an unsteady walk with God rob you of the blessings that God wants to give to you. Rob you of the eternal rewards that God wants to grant you. Start growing tonight. God expects more out of you than a withered up branch and a dried up old fruit tree. He expects more out of you. God has made an investment in you. He saved you. You're born again. You're a child of God. He's made an investment with His own Son called the blood of Christ. He's made an investment in you. What are you giving back to God? God been able to pick any apples off your tree lately? Has God been able to get any oranges? Or have you just yielded one orange to God in the last 3 years, like that old sorry orange tree I got over there? You giving any figs to God? Any grapes? Is God getting any peaches off your tree, my friend? Off my tree? Christianity is characterized. Read your Gospels. You can read it so many times. Christianity is characterized by spiritual growth. It is characterized by spiritual growth. And when a Christian doesn't grow, there are stern warnings all over the place on it. We need to grow in grace. I told you at the beginning, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, is the very last thing that Peter wrote for us that has been kept by the Holy Spirit of God, preserved forever for us. Ought we not to heed the very last words of the Apostle Peter? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, we're thankful for Your blessings, Your goodness.